trusting once again in the help of the Lord, we'll turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 1. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 25th chapter, and the first verse. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 25th chapter, and the first verse. There may be one, there may be others, that as I have read this first verse in the 25th chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah out as our text this evening, there may be one or others, and that will may immediately have thought or said in their hearts, there is nothing here for me. We know, dear friends, this is high, great, and most wondrous language. O Lord, Thou art my God. For almost we feel to recoil. But we do know, my dear friends, and that the Lord does make himself known unto his dear people as their God. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you and I can come in just a little, or if it is a real prayerful desire, because after the prophet says, O Lord, Thou art my God, he also says, and those things, and that he desires and prays, and that he will be enabled to do. Can we say, can we come in, dear friend, with this language of the prophet, and this evening, I will exalt thee. Or perhaps you can say, I would love to exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Dear friends, can we not come in just a little? And can we not say, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth? Well, I was just trying to meditate more particularly upon this and first clause. And it came to me in this way. I mentioned, of course, one character in prayer. That was the publican. The publican and the Pharisee, they went into the temple. Now, we know, my dear friends, and that the Pharisee, he used the name of God. But he did not want a God. If you examine his petitions, he told God what he could and what he did do. He didn't want a God. Now, that poor soul and that may feel reluctant to ever adopt such high language as this. O Lord, Thou art my God. Now, just briefly, analyze and that and prayer of the publican. It was much brief, it was much shorter, but look what it contained, my dear friends. He wanted a God. God be merciful to me. You see, the Pharisee, he didn't want the Lord to be merciful. He'd done those sufficient works, and that he supposed or thought were quite sufficient for his entrance into eternal bliss. I do this, and I have done that. I even give fourfold. But you see, he needed not a God. Now, dear friend, in just looking briefly at this first clause, O Lord, thou art my God, could we ask ourselves this question and this evening, do we feel our need for that precious God-man, the man Christ Jesus? And if we do feel our need of that glorious God-man, the man Christ Jesus, can we say amen to that petition of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Not merely, dear friends, as a repetition, not merely because it's perhaps the thing we ought to say, but feeling, dear Lord, dear friend, and we want a merciful God. We want that dear Lord to treat us in a way of mercy. And so our petition lies in this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And who will God be merciful to? Those sinners that have been chosen from all eternity in Christ Jesus, who are brought to that experience. I'm not saying, dear friends, that we live in this experience, but I believe that we desire to live in this experience. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Is there this desire in our hearts this evening to exalt the dear Lord? And for you see, and this cannot be, dear friends, the work of the flesh. It cannot be the work of that awful adversary. It cannot be the work of our heart. For our carnal mind is at enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be so. We wouldn't try to exalt our enemies. We wouldn't try to praise the name of our enemy. We would never say, and thou hast done wonderful things. Can we not trace, my dear friends, then, and these principles flowing from that new creature in Christ Jesus? Well, I hope those brief remarks, they are very brief, because we could just say, and this sometimes, we have to come to this point. Lord, if thou art not my God, I must eternally perish. Do you know what it is, dear friend? And knowing that salvation is of the Lord. O Lord, thou art my God. I will embrace thee. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. What a beautiful desire, dear friends. And I feel certain it must only come from that new heart and that new spirit. Now, and we will exalt that precious, glorious name of Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We would praise that same name, and praise the Father's electing love. Could we just pause, my dear friends? Have you and I been brought to exalt the Father and praise the Father's name and for his electing love? And for you are fully convinced of this, and that if the Father had not chosen you in Christ Jesus, you would have still been in that wide and that wicked way and to eternal perdition. And for we of ourselves, our flesh and our old heart, our old natural heart, hath no desire of these things. But dear friends, if you and I have been brought to exalt that name of God the Father, and praise his name for his electing love, choosing one so unworthy and undeserving in his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just come and brief, because the last clause perhaps seems to be predominant. So I just want to, because I believe it is essential, just to speak a few words of those things that and that are before that last clause. Now, have we been brought in some humble measure and to exalt and the dear Lord Jesus and praise his most gracious and wonderful name and for his redeeming love and grace and mercy shown and made manifest in some humble little measure and to such a vile sinners as you and I? I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name for redeeming love and grace. And then also, can we not say, I will exalt and I will praise the name of the Holy Spirit, and for implanting that regenerating grace in such a base sinner's heart as you may feel you are? Oh, dear friends, we know we come so terribly short, but you see, It doesn't say, I do exalt thee. It doesn't say, I do praise thy name. But there is that will, dear friends, and what a mercy if you and I, from time to time, have this will implanted in our heart on those three occasions I briefly brought before you. And then he goes on to say, for thou hast done wonderful things. Well, of course, as you may clearly see, the subject is so vast, and the wonderful things that the Lord hath done for, we trust, for such sinners as you and I, are far, far beyond our comprehension. The wonders of salvation, the wonders of his grace, the wonders of his mercy, the wonders of his love to unworthy me. But this is how it came to me, and I do like to try and trust that it is the teaching and the light of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord sent out those 70 disciples to go and preach in his name, they came back and they rejoiced in that the devils or the spirits were subject unto them. Or they rejoiced in this. How did the Lord deal with those 70 disciples? Perhaps I can't quote exactly, but it says like, and the Lord says, rejoice not in that, but rejoice in that your name is written in heaven. Thou hast done wonderful things. In the Lamb's fair book of life, oh, may I find my name recorded in some humble place beneath the Lord my Lamb. I'm not going to say it's the most wonderful thing, but it doesn't come far behind, and perhaps it's one of the great wonderful things. And that's such an unworthy, undeserving name as yours and mine should be written in heaven. It can never be erased, my dear friends. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Well, I'm going to leave it at that, dear friends, because, as I've already said, and perhaps I've took up too much time, but I do trust it may be a little introduction into the last clause, where the prophet Isaiah says, "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Now, of course, as we come here for the thanksgiving of the harvest so bountifully and so graciously granted unto us, can we not say, my dear friends, thy counsels of old and faithfulness? See, there's these three things: the counsels, the faithfulness, and the truth. And we can see these in this providential way, and that the Lord spake unto Noah after the floods had resided, and he was now on that dry ground. And the Lord said, amongst other things, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now, do we not desire, dear friends, individually and collectively, to acknowledge those counsels of God, and in his faithfulness, in granting such unworthy creatures and such a sinful nation, and that bountiful harvest, where he had been faithful, there had been that harvest. There hath been that cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Can we not say, Lord, and thy mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And let's just come back to that word that may perhaps be, as it were, something of a barrier to one another here. O Lord, thou art my God. Is it not your God? Is it not my God that proved so faithful and so true in those counsels of his providence toward us And that whereby he had brought forth an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and to replenish those that have been eaten. And there it is, my dear friends. I said this morning, I understand, and that more particularly perhaps in the southern part of the country, and there has been a greater yield and then there has been for 10 years in the cereal harvest. And I just say this for those that were not here this afternoon. Oh, how we have turned our backs upon him, how we have rebelled against him, trodden upon his precious word, and ignored all his counsels, and that he hath made for the good of a nation, desecrated the Sabbath day, and so many more things which I don't want to mention because they are hurtful to us. And yet, dear Lord, dear friends, the Lord hath been so faithful and true. His purposes have gone forth in faithfulness and truth. But I do not want to, I believe it is proper and prudent for this service to mention the loving kindness and the goodness of the dear Lord. But what I want more particularly to come to, of course, is, and these counsels of old, which are faithfulness and truth, in respect unto our salvation. And there are just one or two points I just want to briefly bring before you. And the first point, and that I would just bring before you, is that which happened in the Garden of Eden, and where sin entered, and by sin that awful, terrible monster all people have grown through sin, and the Lord spake to our first parents, and of course the serpent, the devil, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Then he comes to this: it shall bruise thy head. He's speaking to the serpent, the devil. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Whatever should we do, my dear friends, if that serpent's head had not been bruised? And bruised in such a most miraculous way, and that the dear apostle and so wonderfully puts forth, and I believe it's in the epistle to the Corinthians, where he speaks of blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, dear friends, O Lord, thou art my God. I haven't got a God of salvation, only thee, dear Lord. And for thou didst spoil those principalities, thou didst blot out those ordinances, thou didst nail those things to the cross, thou didst make that show openly of them, and I have no other God that hath done such wonderful things, we trust, for us. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Let's just remember, my dear friends, And that also, and the Lord spake to that serpent and said, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The heel of our dear Redeemer was bruised. I believe setting forth the sufferings of our dear Lord Jesus. And that where his heel was bruised. That bruising of his heel. And when he suffered in the room, place and stead of his dear people. When he atoned for their sins. And when he was as that scapegoat. Those sins were of all Israel and were placed upon that scapegoat's head. And that scapegoat was taken into the wilderness, into a land not inhabited. Never returned, my dear friends. Those sins, dear friends, have been atoned for. And in the atonement of, we trust our sins. The dear, hear the sufferings of the Lord accomplish this great end, what we should have suffered throughout a never-ending eternity. The Lord suffered when it pleased the Father to lay upon him the sins of all his dear people, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. But, dear friends, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. That is, bringing forth the offense, and those who he suffered, bled, and died for. And Lord, thou art my God. There's not a God in heaven or in earth whereby I can find any relief, any comfort, any help. And for the atonement of my sins. And Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Do we know something, dear friends, of exalting the Lord and praising his name for such a wonderful thing? Of course, and vocabulary falls so terribly short in setting forth that mighty deed that the dear Lord accomplished, and what it means to his dear people, and when they hear from that cross that cry, it is finished. And this dear Lamb of God bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Well, of course, I can only be very brief and leave these things. I trust, and that the dear Spirit will guide and lead us into the wonders of it, and the depth of it, and the personality of it. And then the next thing that I would just briefly bring before you are the words that the Lord spoke of old to Abraham, and he said this: "Fear not, oh dear friends." What a wonderful thing the Scriptures are, and how many times in the Scriptures. And these two words are not spoken, I know not, but there's a good many of them. And these are the counsels of old in faithfulness and truth. And yet, dear friends, how soon the first indication of any trouble, any affliction, or whatever they may, or whatever, and the Lord sees fit, and to bring in our path, our poor, feeble hearts are so full of fear. Now, the Lord says in his counsels of old, mark it, these characteristics of these counsels, they are faithful and they are truth. And the Lord says to Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Oh, dear friends, and what these Celts are of, I know it was spoken to Abraham, and also I'm as equally as certain of this, that word was spoken to the seed of Abraham as well. And these counsels of old in faithfulness and truth are, fear not. What is thy fear this evening, dear friends? As enabled, lay it before the Lord. There may be something before you, dear friend, or it may be something imminent, and you are full of fear. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now we see the dear Lord brings and exercises his dear people, and I feel certain of this, that the ultimate end of that exercise, that trial, that trouble, that tribulation will result in something of this nature. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things for me. When the Lord, my dear friends, delivers that soul out of all their fears, and he says, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, and will only thy shield. He's not only that which preserves, my dear friends, but he is that which will grant an exceeding great reward. And is there a greater reward, dear friend? If you and I are heirs of heaven, if we are sons of God, if sons, then heirs with Jesus Christ, could we ever think of a greater reward? Thy counsels of old. It's not what I say, my dear friends. My words will be of no avail to a poor, tried, troubled sinner. But these are the words of a faithful God who speaks in truth. And these purposes of old, those purposes of old, and which the dear saints throughout all the ages have been enabled to hang on them, to plead them, and they have known the sweet accomplishment of them. Well, dear friends, may it be a little help as we view these counsels of old, that are faithfulness and truth. And then, of course, if we just look back at that chapter we read. And of course there the Lord speaks of establishing a covenant with you. He says, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. This is the covenant, the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you on every living creature. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now, these counsels of old. I just want to refer you once again to the same prophecy where the prophet Isaiah says this: for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed. You see, dear friends, so very often, and we have mountains, we have hills, And these may form a certain amount of help or comfort and through us in our pilgrim journey. But you see, the Lord will remove mountains sometimes. We think, dear friends, of that church at Skene's Hill. And can we not say, and their mountain has departed, and their hills has been removed. And I may be speaking to one dear friend, and that feels in a similar petition, not losing a beloved pastor, but you may feel the loss of something. And this evening, there may be a cross to carry, there may be a loss to endure. But the Lord says this: although these mountains shall depart, and although these hills shall be removed, as of course they were in that flood, but look what he goes on to say: but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee. The covenant of peace shall never be removed, dear friends. That covenant, and which the characteristics of this covenant is, and that this covenant is all of God, and not only is it all of God, and He fulfills this covenant, my dear friends. It's all of God. He fulfills this covenant, dear friend. And this covenant leads that poor sinner to the honour and the glory of God. These are the three main features. I'm not saying they're all the features of this covenant, but these are the three features of that covenant. They're all of God, and the fulfiller is God. And the glory is God, my dear friends, because they all lead to the glory of God. Now, look, these councils of old, I'm not going to minimize that covenant where we see the bow in the cloud, but I believe it is the most beautiful and wonderful type of that everlasting covenant that upheld and supported David in his last hours. You know, you may think, surely David had something else to say apart from that covenant. He died, my dear friends, in the everlasting covenant of God. Oh, what a wonder that will be, dear friends, if you and I die in the everlasting bonds of that covenant. For thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And that covenant is this: neither shall the covenant of my peace. He hath made peace, dear friends. He's reconciled by his precious blood. And that the Father gave unto him, and they are bound in a covenant, although my house be not so with God. I believe, my dear friends, David not necessarily meant his natural house. I believe he meant the house of this tabernacle. You see, David, as all of God's dear people, they had trouble with their house and with this body of sin and death. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. And how, dear friends, that this dear man could fall into the arms of the dear Lord for eternity. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. O Lord, thou art my God. There's never another God, my dear friends. And that can even begin to do these things. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name. Thou hast done wonderful things, for thy counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. Now, then just in conclusion, dear friends, of course, I can only just touch on these things, and there are many things, and there may be many things that may come to your mind, what the dear Lord hath, as it were, burned in your poor heart. And but as we turn to the dear prophet Jeremiah, he says this in that 31st chapter. He says in the third verse, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." He's loved his dear people with an everlasting love. Not only a love, and that will protect and guard and guide and do all that is needful and necessary in this life, but an everlasting love, whereby he, and throughout a never-ending eternity, and we trust we shall, as it were, and be enveloped in this love of God, that love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, you see, he takes it up perhaps in a little different way. He says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" He enumerates those things that have a separating effect. And how he comes to this point, and that nothing will separate, dear friends, and because that love is an everlasting love, and the dear Lord, in everlasting love to such unworthy, undeserving sinners as you and I, he's drawn us away, and he's drawn us to. He's drawn us away, we trust, from all those worldly pursuits, that worldly pleasure. He's drawn us away from all the deceitfulness of sin, although it's so corrupt inside. He's drawn us away from self and from flesh, and he's drawn us. The church of old and knew the beauty of this, and when she said in the Song of Songs, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." Yea, in Isaiah, or the Lord says through Isaiah, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, dear friends, this first verse is sweetly paved, as it were, with loving kindness. We cannot find, dear friends, a wrath or anger in it, can we? O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things for me. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now, just mention, and one more thing, which I trust may be just a little help to some poor soul. And when the dear Lord took his dear disciples up to the Mount of Olivet, and he departed out of their sight, what was the last words that the dear Lord left in his church here below? I often look at what he spake to his disciples, as speaking to the church in all generations. He says this: "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. Or to have a God that has engaged himself to be with us, whatever the dispensation is, however dark, however trying, however deep, however great, however long in duration, he says, I will be with you always. All that we could realize these things, dear friends, even unto the end of the world. This, can we say this? Or we say it very tremblingly. I believe it may be in this psalm. It is, and where the psalmist says, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The dear Lord grant these immeasurable blessings in our churches, in the preaching of the word, in our congregations, and may he get to his great and glorious name all the honor, all the praise, not merely for another harvest, but for that great harvest of souls, which we trust and pray we shall be amongst that number, and that he speaks of to his Father when he says, "Lo, here am I with all the children that thou gavest me. Not one of them is lost. One of this number may I be, a soul devoted unto thee, allured by thy voice." But there I have to leave it. The Lord bless his word. I'll just say, dear friends, that the collection this evening is for this cause of truth. And you may be aware, some of you were here this morning, of course, are aware, that they have an expense before them, and that the spring under this chapel has caused some rotting, and there has to be work to renovate that which is rotting away. May the dear Lord help our dear friends to venture, and that they may have that which is needful and necessary to put the little place in order. The Lord bless you in giving. Amen.
After the benediction, we will sing the doxology. Hymn 409. Tune Adoration, number 528. Hymn 409. To him that chose us first, before the world began, to him that bore the curse, to save rebellious man, to him that formed our hearts anew, his endless praise and glory due. Hymn 409.
how may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, may the Holy Spirit's blessing be upon us, now and for ever and ever. Amen.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Tune is Talith Canon.